I'm on fire. You keep praying. My dear brother closed, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This is your communion week again. Tomorrow you'll take the cup and you'll be looking to the Lord. You'll be looking to the Lord. The song was called out, sounded like a child's voice. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. My favorite hymn of all time is not in our hymn book. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. That's why we're here, to look at Jesus on that cross, to hear that name, that precious name of Jesus. My heart is stirred with the message we've just heard. I want to go back to Psalm 103. Our dear brother stopped at verse 7. I want to read a little further. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Verse 8, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that awesome? Do you have any idea what you have here? In the Bible's version of Christianity? Do you have any idea what we have here? In the understanding of the salvation that's been going on since the beginning of time. But that mystery has been revealed. That mystery that God held within himself for centuries. Probably 4,000 years anyway. And along comes the New Testament and the revelation of salvation by grace. It had been salvation by grace all the way along, but we have the revelation of salvation by grace. What is involved in that revelation? It's so big. But I want to take one word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You are a part of the only religion in the history of the world that knows of a forgiving God. And you are blessed with your understanding of salvation by grace and grace alone to have a better grasp of that forgiving God than lots of Christianity has. I don't say that arrogantly. Please, don't take that wrong. I want you to try to understand what we have here. I want you to try to think about what forgiveness is. You know what forgiveness is? You know what mercy is? We've read a passage there about mercy, about sins that have been put away. You know what that is? That's non-justice, quite honestly. That's non-justice. Justice demands retribution for crimes. Forgiveness, quite honestly, in the full definition of right, it's not right to forgive and show mercy if you think justice is right, and justice is right. Now, my mind's going in 1,000 directions. God is right because every sin got paid for by Jesus Christ. Mercy comes under the category of non-justice. Justice demands payment. God doesn't demand payment, so that can't fall under the category of justice. That's non-justice. It's not injustice, but it's non-justice. Mercy is. It won't fit the definition of justice. But God does fit that definition in his righteousness. All those crimes were put upon Jesus Christ, but that's not my message right now. I want you just to think about forgiveness. I want you to think about forgiveness that even goes so far that you didn't have to ask for it to get it. You know, sometimes we're forgivers if they come say, I'm sorry. That kind of makes forgiveness okay if the one at fault says he's sorry. It's still not easy. But we can try to do it then. If he hadn't said he's sorry, far be it from me to be a forgiver. Anybody ever think that way besides this old sinner? You know what real Christianity is? The Bible's version of Christianity is a forgiving God who truly, truly, you, me, enemies, the Bible says it, forgives enemies without anything on their part, asking for it, wanting it, meeting God halfway. Even other versions of Christianity require that you come and find the man and confess the sin, and then you can expect forgiveness. Or at least come to God asking for it, and then he'll do it. That's all you got to do is come asking for it. We understand. And again, I'm not trying to mock anybody or make fun. We understand forgiveness, hopefully, in its fullest. That it truly is mercy, unasked for, undeserved. Quite honestly, at the time it was given, unwanted. Unneeded, we'd say, until we got it. And then once you have it, he's already done it. Ahead of time. A long time ahead of time. A lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's a long time ahead of time, isn't it? That is truly, literally ahead of time. But way before our time. And way before you became a sinner, you were already a forgiven sinner. And that's not right in the perfect definition of righteousness. But isn't God good? Isn't God good? That is mercy, his mercy. Back to Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. The greatest religion in the history of the world is the religion of understood forgiveness. Do you really understand forgiveness? Do you really behold the Lamb of God on the cross and appreciate what he's done for you? In this communion weekend where we're remembering, having a memorial weekend for Jesus Christ our Savior, where he's in our memory and we think about him and we say we love him and oh how I love Jesus. And there is that name we love to hear, and behold, behold that Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. You know what? If you really understand it, you can't help but doing it. If you're not doing it, I declare to you, you don't really understand it. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought, that is, he worked a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. You know what our God is in the business of? He remakes marred vessels. Aren't you thankful? He takes those marred vessels, those vessels that he afore prepares unto glory. Remember that verse in Romans 9? Those vessels that are you and me, his children from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. And he takes every sin away, and as we've heard so ably said, that long list is presented and it's just blank before God, the eternal judge. And that mercy of God remakes vessels. That's been his business since Adam sinned. And until that last one gets remade, he's on the job, working that work, remaking marred vessels. On the cross and in regeneration, he remakes marred vessels. Turns that which is a stench into something that he declares is glorified. Whom he did predestinate, them he glorified. That's turning a marred vessel into a priceless piece to be displayed on a mantle in God's eternity. That's you. That's forgiveness. That's God's plan. What do we do with marred vessels? Now, when I see myself as the marred vessel, I'm not talking about that one. That's another sermon. I'm talking about when I see a marred vessel, and that vessel is my friend. What does the Bible tell me about my dealings with a marred vessel? I've been forgiven. They threw her at Jesus' feet. We caught her in the act. God, they don't call him God. He is God. What do you say? Almost as if he has no interest, he's interested. He ignores, it appears, and starts to write in the sand. That's offensive. When you're talking to a man, he starts writing in the sand. I'd say, listen here, I'm talking to you, and that's what they did. They continued. He said they continued. They hounded him. They had to have an answer. What do you say we ought to do? He raised up, and he said, he that is without sin, throw a rock at her. There she is. A challenge almost. You've come to do it. Do it. Do it. And he stooped back down and he wrote some more. And from the oldest to the youngest, rocks fall out of hands and sinners turn and walk away. And he says to the woman, where are those that accuse you? He's cleared the ranks and it's God and the sinner face to face. There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. There's therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven, child of mine. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. In the house of Simon the Pharisee, the religious bigot, Jesus invited to a fine dinner, I suppose. It was probably beneath Simon's dignity to invite such a character as Jesus, but his name is spread, and perhaps we can allow him to come in for a few minutes. Maybe the house won't be tainted too badly. Can you read that into the story? And a woman crashes the party, uninvited guest, a sinner, She knew it. Simon knew it. Jesus knew it. He knows everything. She falls at his feet and she begins to wipe his feet, to wash his feet with the tears from her eyes. Can you imagine what a mess that made? I don't want to detract from the story. But it may have been in desperation that she looks at those feet that are dusty and those tears. It's not like a, maybe it was like a water hose, I don't know. But I don't picture it that way. I think she's made a mess of things. And dust and tears turn into a mess. And the only thing handy is her hair. And she's already kneeled down there, and there's that hair hanging, and she begins to wipe off the mud from his feet with her hair. And then to kiss those feet. Isn't that sweet? Don't you wish you could do it? Simon, if he was a real prophet, he'd know what manner of woman that is. He'd know how big a sinner she was. And no righteous man would ever let a sinner like that even touch his feet. I want to tell you something. Your Jesus was in the business of touching sinners and letting sinners touch him. The leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." And you know what Jesus did? He touched him. You know what? According to God's law, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. Did Jesus become unclean? No. The leper became clean. Isn't that awesome? He can overrule his own law and overpower his own law. And he didn't become one iota unclean. And that leper became clean because Jesus touched him. He did the same thing with the dead. The law was the same for the dead. If you touch the dead, he reached and touched Jairus' daughter, took her by the hand, and she got up. His touch fixes sinners. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. You know what I figure Simon's thinking about that time? He's probably going to ask me something and I'll straighten him out here. Big religionists know it all like Simon. And this guy doesn't know anything. He's giving me room here. I'm going to tell him what a sinner this is and how he needs to probably go and beg forgiveness from God for being touched by such a filthy thing as her. Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, "Master, say on. If you can say it, I can take it." And Jesus described to him a creditor. That's one who would loan money to those in need of money. This creditor had loaned 500 to one and 50 to another. Neither had any to pay. And as I understand the culture, an unpaid debt brought you to the debtor's prison. And since you'd be put in prison, you couldn't get a job to ever make anything to pay your debt. So I guess you were there for life. But that creditor frankly forgave both characters everything they owed. Forgiveness. Which of them would love that one who's forgiven the debt the most? You know what Simon says? "I suppose." You know what that is? That's a man who's been caught and he's too proud to admit it. "I suppose." Jesus turns and looks to the woman, but says he's still talking to Simon. This woman, she is a big sinner. "You didn't offer me a pan of water where I could wash my own feet. You didn't give me a kiss at all, and she's kissed my feet and washed them with her tears. The one that's forgiven most loves most. Thy faith has made thee whole, he says to the woman. Go in peace. There's a peace that comes to one who understands the religion of forgiveness. But I dare say there's guilt that comes into the mind of one who claims to understand the religion of forgiveness and is not a forgiver. I have more I'd like to say. My bones are still smoldering. They're not hardly as on fire as when I stood up here. But if I open up the can of worms I'm considering right now, I'll be robbing time for my brother. If you really understand forgiveness, you've got no choice. You've got no choice. He was the friend of sinners. Here's where I'd like to go, but I'm not going to go. He, Jesus Christ, is the friend of sinners. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Do you know what you're supposed to be? When you know a sinner who's been caught in a sin, you have no choice, the way I see it, but to be a friend to a sinner. Amen.